Is everyone good?
Yes.
Yeah. Feeling good? Isn't that amazing? Don't you just love it when Jesus just turns up? He doesn't have to, you know? He doesn't have to, but he does. He chooses to. And I love that about him. Okay, so it's my privilege to just open up today with a short message on some thoughts that I've been having about Rise. The word, the theme, the message of Rise, and some things that I really believe God has shown me for you ladies. So I hope that this blesses you and challenges some of us that need it and teaches us and leaves you changed. Is that okay? We all up for a bit of transformation this morning? Excellent. Who likes our balloons? Like the balloons, aren't they cool? Yeah, Ruth has already said, she's like, I love your balloons. I like balloons. I'm not really a flower girl. I like balloons. I didn't have many flowers at my wedding. I think my mother forced me to have a bouquet. You have to have a bouquet. But then she let me have balloons at the reception, so that was really cool. Thanks, Mum. There we go. I need that one. I love helium balloons. I don't know, there's just something really cool about them. We were talking about balloons as a team, and somebody said, and it's a great illustration, with a helium balloon, not this one because it's faulty, but it's now an illustration, don't worry. helium causes balloons to rise in a real kind of direct, straight up, powerful way, like they are there. You can't get away from them, can you? But there's something also really peaceful about a balloon floating in the air, isn't it? So it's that powerful yet peaceful kind of thing about them that I like. They calm me. So if you see me like staring off into the distance, you'll know. But I like them. The other thing I like about helium balloons, and this is where my weirdness comes out, and you're going to talk about me afterwards, but I don't mind, is that actually when they are kind of like going down, they can kind of be a bit creepy in a kind of, it's a balloon, it shouldn't be creepy. Makes me think of the clowns. I don't know why it makes me think of clowns, but oh, that was really dead. Come on. But I once had this time where we'd had some helium balloons brought into our house, probably from a party or something, and I was sat in bed, I think it was probably early in the morning, hadn't put my glasses on, and I'm completely blind without my glasses, see nothing, apart from dark and light. And it was kind of, yeah, it was probably early in the morning, about like 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'd sat up, and our bedroom door was open, and in the house we were living at the time, like, our bedroom door looked straight out from where I was sitting to the staircase. And I remember I just was kind of, like, waking up, and just opened my eyes, just, like, looking around. You've got to do these things slowly, haven't you, in the morning, before you put your glasses on. And I was just suddenly aware of this shape, like a, well, it was a person in my pre-dawn eyes, this kind of head, kind of coming up the stairs silently and then bobbing down and then coming up, and I couldn't see, and I got to the point where I was too scared to put my glasses on because I was like, what is happening? The husband is there, and I'm pretty sure the kids would make more noise than that, so what is happening? And this thing just like, I don't know how, what current it was on, but it just kind of floated, and it floated all the way into my bedroom, at which point I did panic and put my glasses on and then feel really silly because I was like, he doesn't wake up for anything. And oh, it's just a balloon. But it pretty much like came and floated right next to my head. I thought, this is weird. But there we go, balloons. They're awesome. But helium, I've been doing a bit of science, a bit of scientific research, wikipedia.com, about helium. And I learned something very interesting about helium. Helium is the second lightest and second most abundant element in the observable universe. Did you know that? The second most abundant and the second lightest, hence why it rises. It's lighter than air, so it lifts things above the air. It's the second most abundant element in the universe. I think that's amazing. It's present in 24%. That's nearly a quarter of the whole elemental mass of the world. So it's everywhere. I'm surprised we don't all walk around speaking like chipmunks. Because it's everywhere. Feel free if you want to later on, that's fine. I'm not gonna stop you. But something I learned, now obviously this is a theory and I'll give you my thoughts later. I don't want to go too deep, we're not at a creationist session. But scientists reckon that it came into being at the moment of the Big Bang. That's when it like, boom, entered the universe. And I'm okay with that. I'm actually okay with the Big Bang theory, as a theory, as an idea, because here we go. Do you think in Genesis 1, when God spoke the world out and life into existence, that it was quiet? No. I think it was rather a loud noise, possibly a bang, but there you go. That is when helium came into the world. You can corner me on that later if you want, but let's move on. Today we are talking about rise. We're talking about rising. What does it mean to live a risen life? Did you know that God has a risen life for you? He has a wide, open, spacious, exciting life, free life that he wants you to live in every single day. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus wants to see you rise? He wants to see you lifted, walking through life with your head held high because you know whose you are and who you are, who you belong to, and what you have been rescued from and set forth to do. Do you believe that? Good. If you don't, you will by the end. But Jesus, and he said this to me so clearly for today, he wants to see us lifted out of where we are. And some of us in our lives can feel like we are trapped. We can feel like we are have been forced into a situation or a way of behaving, of living, of thinking, of feeling. And Jesus wants to lift you out of that. That is not where he intended you to be. It's not where he wants you to stay. He's got so much more for you. He wants to lift off anything that holds you down so that you can rise, so that you can live free. So what kind of things hold us down in our life? The first one that came to me was our past. That stuff over there. It can really drag you down sometimes, can't it? Memories of mistakes you've made, I've got a lot of them. Choices that you made that were unwise, they might have looked good at the time, but the consequences are not so great. Situations that you've been in, labels that have been attached to you through your past, expectations that have been put upon you that you've taken. We have to receive these expectations too. If someone just speaks out, you don't have to receive it, but we do. We take things on, don't we? And they can cause us just to live like, oh, I'm stuck here. I want to go forward. I want to be different. I want to do something new. But, all of this happened. I did this. I made that mistake. I upset that person. I didn't put that right. It's all there. Did you know that every single day is a gift from God? It's a gift from God. Every single day we wake up and his grace covers that day completely. It is brand new. And if we confess to him, if we are faithful just to confess every day, keep a short tab, God, I messed up today. Oh, I made this mistake. He forgives us and he forgets it. It's gone forever. Gone. It's not on our slate anymore. It's not even on our record. Like, you don't go back, you know, in the Bruce Almighty film. There's no, like, filing cabinet. That's kind of wrong. There's no filing cabinet with, like, files and files and files of all the bad stuff we do. Because if you've confessed it, it's gone. It's gone. So you can be free. You can be free of it. Nothing in your past has the power to control your future. It doesn't. It might shout very loudly at you and tell you that it does and tell you all these limitations that you've got on you because of the past and all of that kind of stuff, but it has no power. It has no power. Don't let it. Don't let the past hold you down. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have a new life, a new path ahead of you with him. Fear is the next one. That comes real closely with our past, doesn't it? Fear can hold you down. It is one of the most crippling emotions or scenarios, whatever, sometimes it's more than an emotion, that can just, it freezes you, doesn't it? Freezes you, right to the spot, holds you down. Sometimes we can be so nervous about speaking to someone, like saying hello. I bet you all love, in our church we're really good at putting visitors on the spot because we want everyone to feel welcome. And we'll turn around and be like, welcome all new people. And I can see the fear in their eyes, like, no, I just do it more. And you'll get used to us. You'll get used to us. But fear sometimes of speaking to someone new or going into a new situation. If you, lady, any of you ladies, came in today on your own or for the first time, I applaud you. It's such a big deal. Well done. You're going to be blessed today. But fear will hold you down. It will keep you rooted in one spot. It will prevent you from moving, from growing, from experiencing anything else. It just puts a lid on you. Jesus. does not want that lid on you. Depression and anxiety. I'm going to do them both at the same time. This is a new one for me. I have to be honest. I wondered why I was going through some stuff recently, and now it all makes sense. But depression and anxiety is such a real thing in our world right now, isn't it? It's so real. You cannot pass it off. You cannot brush it aside. You cannot ignore it. If you do, then good luck with that. It is there. It is here. And it's doing its thing. And I hate it. Because when I see someone who is under depression, someone who is suffering from anxiety, what I see is someone who is capped, someone who is held, someone who needs freedom, someone who needs Jesus. And I know there can be medical issues, but sometimes it is emotional, spiritual. I'm sure that there's people in here that know way more about it than me. But here's what I know. The last couple of months, I told like two people in this room, I've been suffering with anxiety. Now, anxiety is something I've never experienced before. You know, I get nervous, but not this kind of anxiety. And I've had a lot going on. So I left my job, got a new job, moved house, kids started school, all in the same week. No, I didn't leave the job and start a new job in the same week, but all these big things happened in a really short space of time. And I've always thought that I'm quite a strong, I've always been a stable one, you know, the stable one, the reliable one, the one that can just carry on and cope and do all this stuff, carry all this stuff. But the day I left my job in Costa Coffee, which I love, please still go there in Milden Hall, it's awesome. I got home, and I had a great day, and I sat down on the sofa, and I was fine. I was like looking at my presents and eating my chocolate, and I was like, oh, this is exciting. And all of a sudden, nothing happened. Like, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. This thing inside me I just it erupted, and I was frozen. I was frozen to my seat. My heart started racing. I was like, all this stuff going on, and I was like, I thought I was having a heart attack. I don't know what to do. I couldn't speak. Rich was just watching the TV next to me, completely unaware. And about half an hour later, I was able to speak and say, I think there's something wrong with me. Anxiety had taken hold. And I didn't like it. I was quite cross. No, I don't get anxiety. No, that's not me. And this went on for a few weeks, actually. And do you know what I found? I did go to the doctors. It wasn't my heart. It was just anxiety. I was like, great, thanks. Didn't give me any help. Just was like, no, you're not having a heart attack. It's anxiety. Okay, thanks. But what he did say to me was, if it doesn't get better in a couple of months, like when you've moved house and you've got your new job settled, come back and see me and I'll refer you to a therapist. I was like, cool, therapist. And I thought, you know what? What is therapy? Therapy is talking, it's finding someone to counsel you, it's finding someone to listen to you and, you know, understand you. And I came away from the doctors thinking, actually, I've got my own counsellor. So I'm going to do this. I don't know whether it was right or not, but I was like, I'm going to do this my way, okay? And so what I did was I just began to worship. I really wasn't going to dwell on this, but I began to worship. Every time those crippling fits, and I'll tell you, there have been times when I haven't been able to leave the house. It's taken me 20 minutes or so to get out of the house into the car. Ask Rich, he will tell you, it's been ridiculous. And I'm just like, I don't know what to do with this. I would worship. That's what I did. I worshipped. And as I worshipped, as I lifted Jesus higher, put him higher than anything I was feeling or going through, experiencing, worrying about, trying to, things that would kind of drag me down, the anxiety would lift. It would lift. And I am so thankful to Jesus that I haven't had an anxiety issue for about 2 weeks. Praise God. So he causes us to rise. Amen? He causes us to rise. He causes us to rise. He wants to lift off the stuff from you that holds you down. Depression, I know it's medical. I know we can take medication for it to help us. But ladies, if I can urge you to go to the one who is higher than all of that first as well, do it, because who knows what he's going to do. I believe actually today that Jesus wants to do something amazing in the area of depression and anxiety. Not just because of me, although that helps, I'm definitely up for some prayer, but I know there's so many of us here that maybe secretly and not so secretly have struggled and are struggling with this kind of thing, and Jesus wants to break it today in Jesus' name. Amen? Do you believe that? Because if you believe it, then it will set you free. It is the truth. So we are going to declare some truth and pray later on. The other things that hold us down can be disobedience. She said that word. Disobedience. So you're walking with God and you're going along and you're doing what he says and everything's fine and dandy. He's blessing you. And then Joe, he tells you to do something that you really don't want to do because it stretches you and it causes you to grow and you can go, ooh. Let me just think about this. She's totally not disobedient. Don't think that about her. But we have a moment of, okay, well, these are the reasons why I can't do this, God. And God goes, no, none of those work in front of me. Carry on. I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you what you need. And you're like, okay, and we try and think of some more. And most often, because we're all obedient daughters of the King, we'll step out and we'll do what he asks us to do, even if we're terrified. But sometimes there can be a blatant no. In our spirit, can't they? No. And, you know, God can't work with that. He can't work with that. He's not going to, like, smite you down with lightning or anything like that. But what he will do is he'll leave you there. He'll be like, okay, well, you just stay there and carry on doing it your way for a while. See how that works out. And a few months later, another ladies' conference down the line. We'll address it again. But I tell you what... Unless you get that right, whatever it is, some of you may know right now in your heads and your hearts what things you have said no to God for or whatever choices you're making. Unless you get that sorted, you will not rise. You will not rise. You'll go so far. You'll be like, oh, where's he gone? Oh, he's gone all the way down here. There's an illustration for you. You'll rise slightly, but because obedience is where the blessing is. Yeah. Other areas of our life we need to rise in are when we're in the storms. Oh, for me, that storm was called anxiety. Oh, who likes storms? I mean, we've had some. I actually like storms when I'm inside, in the safe. But we've had some awesome storms, haven't we, recently? We've had some devastating storms on the other side of the planet. And storms can just cause so much destruction. Upheaval, can't they? So much, and their legacy, their effect goes on and on and on. Storms are never really just a boom thing that happens. They're generally a season. They're something that just can come in. I think it was last week in Laken Heath, I was walking home from church. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something. And I was walking up the road towards my house, and on one side of the sky, it was like beautiful sunlight, blue sky, lovely clouds, and I was like, I'm heading to that, because I was going uphill, heading to that, and just walking, listening to my music, and then all of a sudden, I heard this almighty thunderclap, and I was like, where did that come from? Like, the sky's blue, and I turned around, and behind me, it was weird, the sky was like black, there were these big, massive clouds, I could see the rain in like a sheet, coming my way. It was like coming towards me, and I'm thinking, I've got to walk uphill. I need to walk faster. And then I turned around and I was like, the sky's blue. Where did this storm come from? And I kid you not, I legged it up the hill home, got in, and as I shut the door, the storm just went down on our house. And I thought, oh, that's good. The storms, they can arise from anywhere, can't they? They can come from any area of our lives. Sometimes we can see them coming, sometimes they just happen. How do we cope with a storm? How do we live a risen life in a storm? Well, we have to go above it. We have to rise above it. I don't love being in airplanes when they're going through storms, but what if you've been in any airplanes that are going through a storm, what you'll find is that the pilot will say, due to stormy weather, we will now increase altitude quite quickly. And they kind of shoot up and you kind of go through the clouds and the lightning and the rain and the plane's doing this. And then all of a sudden, after you've gone past the point where you think you're going to die and you're just like waiting to meet Jesus, you're above the storm and you think you're with Jesus. You're above the storm. You look out the window and you can literally see the storm underneath you. You look up and it's blue, calm, clear sky. We have to get above the storm, and we do that by knowing who the God of the storm is, knowing that he holds us, that he keeps us steady, knowing that it's him that lifts us and that keeps us up there. His word, we stand on that. We stand on his word, because if you've got his word in your heart, you know it. You know it. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Let the rain fall. Let the rain fall. Let the wind blow. I'm his and he is mine. Amen. That is how you get there. Amen. Know this, the storm will pass, but God won't ever. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. He will never change. And his heart and his plan for your life will never change. He's got you, so hold on to him. I love helium balloons because the ones that are working, are behaving, are all risen, and they've gone as far, they've gone as far as their string will take them, but they're up there and they're just sitting serenely and calmly above everyone, aren't they? But you know, that's because the helium's working and it's still in there. But when the helium balloons begin to lose the helium, see what happens is, I actually didn't get this, I thought like the helium died or something. I've never realised this. Wikipedia again changed everything. What it is with helium balloons, why they don't last that long, like 24 hours or so, is because the molecules of helium are like so tiny, that they escape through the balloon. Now, I'm like, the balloon's solid. How does that work? But the molecules or the atoms that the balloon is made of, the latex, are still larger than the helium, and so there's gaps, and so eventually, however slowly, the helium escapes from the balloon, so it doesn't die, as I thought all the time. I just tell people that balloon's dead, but it's not, it's just empty. See, when the helium balloons are full, and they're full of the active helium that lifts them, they are able to rise, and they're able to stay exactly where they're meant to be. But as the helium escapes and comes out, roughly on a 24-hour basis, they begin to sink and lose their power and lose the ability to do what they were created to do. And when helium balloons sink, what happens then is that if you waft the air around, it's not behaving. They get wafted and twisted and turn and float upstairs in slightly sinister ways, and they just get affected and directed by the currents of air, wind, storm, situation, crisis that is around them. Does that make sense? So what do we need to do with that? What do we learn with that? Well, to live a risen life, we need to stay filled. We need to stay filled with his Holy Spirit of power, love, and might, and nothing else. And it's a daily thing. And we say this, and we know this every day. We need to fill ourselves. We know it, don't we? But every time I hear it, I'm like, yes, I do need to do that. We need to do it, fill ourselves daily. Otherwise, things will begin to drag you down, hold you down, and you will begin to sink, and then you're not where you're supposed to be. Quickly, a tale of two women. A tale of two women. If you turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 1 to 30. I'm not going to read the scripture because of time, but you know the story, hopefully all of you. If you don't, go home and read it. I'm going to paraphrase it as I go. This is the story of the woman at the well, our lovely friend. We actually heard about her last year as well. Helen spoke on her. And what I love about this story is, this is a lady who once was held down and dragged down by so many things. She could probably tick everything off on my list. But Jesus caused her to live a risen life. Jesus, verse 4, had to go through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. Galilee, sorry. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily down beside the well around noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. What I love about this story is there's lots of like, oh, Jesus just happened to have to go through Samaria. He just happened to have to come through this town where this lady lived. He just, you know, happened to be tired and thirsty at noon on this particular day. And the woman, you know, she just happened to be there. No. There's no just happened with Jesus. This was a God-ordained moment. Nothing happens by accident because Jesus pursues us. Did you know that? He pursues us. He doesn't do anything just because. Everything he does is with an intention, with a purpose. And so when you have those moments where you know that you've met with Jesus, oh, that was nice. I wasn't expecting that. He was. He'd written it in the planner. It was happening today. His God moment with you. And she was surprised. She was surprised when Jesus spoke to her for many reasons. The main one being because she was a Samaritan. He was a Jew, and there was this huge kind of rift between them. Never, ever going to happen, really. Even the disciples weren't there. They'd gone off to buy some food. But she was also surprised because he was a man. She was a woman. And she'd been going to this well every day, probably for a very long time, to avoid everybody else, to get water for her home. And I began to think about her because quite often, we know it's further on into the story, we learn that she's had five husbands, that she's now living with someone who isn't her husband, like this woman. And we think of her, don't we, as a woman of sin. I mean, a woman who needs Jesus. A woman who's yet to meet Jesus. But she's a woman with issues, and she can sometimes be, I think, a little bit held down by that. Oh, she had five husbands. She's living with someone who's not her husband. Well, that's not the way to live, is it? Everyone knows that. But I began to think about how she must have been feeling, the kind of issues that were in her life. Because yes, she'd been married to five men previously, but those five men had left her. That's five failed marriages. And in those days, a failed marriage, a divorce, didn't come from the woman. It was always the man. I don't want to be married to you anymore. I'm bored with you. I've seen someone else I like. You can't cook dinner properly. You ruined my shirts. Glad I can't divorce on those grounds anymore. You can't iron. You can't do this. You can't do that. We're done. I'm off. See ya. Five times she'd faced that rejection, the brokenness. I think at this point when she was coming to the well, she was lonely. She was all right. She was isolated. She had no friends because no one would talk to her, associate herself with her. She was probably depressed. I would be. She was probably anxious about even going out. Who's she going to see? Who's she going to run into? Just think of all that she had holding her down. And I love what Jesus says to her. In verse 10, he said, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to." Oh, I love it. If only you knew. Because I think even us today, sometimes we can go through life actually not really knowing what it is that we want or what we need. Have you ever had one of those moments when you're at home and you're like, oh, I think I'm hungry, or am I thirsty, or am I tired, or do I need to go for a run, and I don't know what to do, and you go to the fridge and you open and there's nothing there, although it's full, and you go put your trainers on, you're like, nah, and then you sit down and do you know what often we just need is a big glass of water, because 9 times out of 10 we're actually dehydrated. Yes. That is a fact. So if you are ever in one of those points, you don't know whether you need to eat, sleep, drink, always drink water. Always drink. Not coffee. Doesn't count. Always water, because it rehydrates you and it causes you to think clearer, see clearer, and understand yourself and be a bit more aware of it. And isn't it interesting that Jesus is that eternal drink for us in our eternal spiritual lives? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was saying to her. He knew exactly what response the questions that he asked her would bring out of her life. And he goes on, doesn't he? And he says to her, "Go and get your husband." He knew. I mean, Jesus knows everything. Just telling you now. Can't hide from him. "Go and get your husband." She says, "But I'm not married." "That's right, you're not married. And the man you're living with, he isn't your husband either." And what he does, it can seem a little bit harsh. Like, you know, sometimes when you end up in a conversation with God and he starts dealing with you and you're like, huh, what? When were we doing this? No, let's not do this today. I'm not ready. But he woos her and he speaks to her so gently and so full of love that what he's doing is he's drawing out the truth. He's drawing out the truth of her situation. He's drawing out the sin and the rejection and the hopelessness and the loneliness and the depression. And he's drawing it out and he's putting it into the light. Because when we put things in the light, they have no power over us anymore. Amen. Yes. The biggest thing the enemy will try and do is get you to stay silent and to hide stuff and to keep stuff within you. You can't tell people that you suffer with anxiety. They're all going to think that you're losing it. Well, I probably am anyway. But you can't tell them that. They're going to think you're vulnerable, that you're not good enough. You can't tell them that. You can't tell them that you did this because they're going to think that you're a sinner and you're shameful and you're dirty and you're ugly and all this. And he will tell you these things. And we begin to get crippled by that as well, don't we? Then just the fear of opening up and bringing things into the light, because the enemy knows the word of God. The enemy knows, and he knows when we bring things into the light, when we bring things into the truth, under the love of Jesus, we're set free from them. They have no power over us anymore, and that guilt and that shame and that past that has held us down, whatever it is, it loses its power. Oh. So he does that to her. It can be uncomfortable. It can be painful at times, but it's always, always worth it. And so what does she do? Verse 28, I love this. She puts down her jar and she runs off to tell her people. She had to do something. She had to put down, make a decision, put down her old life, her old whatever it was that represented what she was going through, struggling through with, put it down and leave it. Where? At the feet of Jesus. Oh, amazing. Amazing. Don't be afraid to put it down. Put it down. We might think that we get used to it, don't we? We get used to carrying stuff. We get used to living a certain way. We get used to, like, oh, it's going to take me 20 minutes to get out of the house, so I just need to just go through it. We get used to it. That's not what Jesus wants. Put it down. Let him deal with it. Amen. I love that lady. Second lady, if you've read Without Rival, you will have met this lady already. Lisa Bevere does a great study on her. She's an actual person. Her name is Photina. It's a Greek name for a lady, and it means enlightened one, and she adopted it when she converted to Christianity. So Photina, another amazing lady that I'm so inspired by. She's numbered as one of the people in the upper room when the fire came. So this is where she is time scale wise. That's where she was. She received the Great Commission at Pentecost and she picked herself up and she left her homeland of, where were they? Jerusalem? Sorry, someone help me. And they traveled, her and her family traveled to Africa as one of the first female missionaries. I like her already. Her two sons and her five sisters were all just amazed at her transformation. They all converted too, received Christ as Saviour, and they went with her. So she kind of had her own little travelling missionary family group. While they were in Africa, Jesus appeared to Photina and told her to go to Rome to confront Nero. So Nero was the emperor at the time. He was the one that was doing just persecuting the Christians in the most atrocious, terrible ways, merciless, just disgusting man. And Jesus told her, little Photina, to go and talk to Nero. So she did. And there's an account in this book of their first meeting. Let me read it to you. It's awesome. Fatina's arrival and activity aroused curiosity in the capital city. Who is this woman, they asked. She came here with a crowd of followers and she preaches Christ with great boldness. Soldiers were ordered to bring her to the emperor, but Fatina anticipated them. It's awesome. Before they could arrest her, Fatina with her son Joseph and her Christian friends went to Nero. She is brave. When the emperor saw them, he asked why they had come. Fatina answered, "We have come to teach you to believe in Christ." The half-mad ruler of the Roman emperor did not frighten her. She wanted to convert him. So Nero, faced with this little lady and hearing what she had to say, was not best pleased. He, you know, was not interested in Jesus in any way, apart from killing everyone that loved him. And so he began to work on her. He began to torture her because his main aim was to get her to deny Christ. And so the first thing he did was those people that went to meet him, he got them all, and he didn't himself, but he got his torturers to beat their hands for 3 hours with a steel rod. All of them. Ow, I mean, I cry when I get a paper cut. Like, ow. But you know what happened? There are miraculous accounts. This is all in historical documents. You can check it out if you want. They were beaten for 3 hours. They are described as feeling no pain. They worshipped through the whole thing. And at the end, there was not a mark on their hand. Woo, isn't God good? So then Nero tried a different tactic. He got one of his big throne rooms, and he set up 6 thrones. There were 6 of them at the time, Bettina and her 5 sisters. And he filled this room with riches and treasure and a massive banquet, and he invited them to come in. And he sent his daughter, Domina, to go in and woo them. You know, go on, go and do some girl talk. Let's see what we can do. So what happened? They came in, they met Domina, she converted to Christianity, and so did all of the servants, and then they gave all the wealth and the food to the poor outside. Amazing, yes. Nero, not a happy bunny at this point, getting slightly mad. What did he do this time? Well, he did one of his favourite tortures. He got them and he threw them into the furnace. Guess what? They didn't catch fire. That's a bit awkward. So then he got them out of the furnace and he sent them into his room where his chief poisoner was going to poison them. Bettina offered to drink the toxin first of all. She drank it. No effect. The poisoner converted to Christianity. Then Nero put them in prison. He just put them in prison. He was like, oh, I just need to forget about you for a while. He put them in prison and he had them tortured for 3 years. Do you know what happened? The jail became a church. Yes! Woo! I want to meet her. I can't wait to meet this lady. So the jail became a prison. This broke Nero. He was like, that is it. I'm going to do the only thing that I know will definitely work. And what he did was he got Bettina to, I think, was with him. He got her family and all of her Christian friends that were with her in the jail. And apart from Bettina, he made her watch. He cut off all their heads. They didn't grow back. That would have been an awesome miracle. They were gone. And after that had happened, because what Nero wanted to do was he wanted to drag her down. He wanted to break her spirit. He wanted to cause her just to give up on Christ Jesus, take her hope away. He, even that didn't. She rejoiced because her friends were now in heaven. And even that didn't work. So then what he did, he got her and he threw her, had her thrown down to the bottom of a well and left to die. Just got her out of the way. And he was just hoping that she would break at that point. There was a condition. You give up on Christ, I'll get you out. Never happened. And it's recorded that she did die in that well. But she died. There's one great story that talks about how she actually died by choice. She saw Jesus appear to her. And like Stephen, the martyr, she gave up her spirit and went to be with him. Whew, I love that. And so she had a God, and so that's how we know these stories. And even in her death, her life was touching others. She had what Lisa Bevere calls an unshakable resolve. She was a woman whose life had been touched by Jesus Christ, and she was living truly risen, wasn't she? We know her as Bettina, but we also know her by another name. In fact, we know her by the name of the place she came from. She was a Samaritan. And we first met her at the well. Oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That is the Samaritan lady. She put her jar down and she ran off to begin her risen life in Christ Jesus. And whoa, look what he did through her. Just that little lady, broken, held, bound, held down. Amen? Come on. The risen life. And so I'm wrapping up. All I want to do to close is to tell you this, ladies. I'm going to tell you now, this is my instruction for you at the end of this message, to go out and break the law. I want you to break the law. Romans 8, verses 1 to 4 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What does this mean? It means that you are free. You are free to break the law, to live by another law. Live by another law, not one that holds you down like gravity. Gravity causes everything that goes up to go down, but live kind of like the law of aerodynamics. I'm not going to get there, but how does that work with a plane? Plane, what goes up must go down, but somehow it rises through, doesn't it? It chooses to behave in accordance to another law of aerodynamics, which says if you have enough thrust and power and speed, you can climb above the holds of gravity. And that is exactly how Jesus wants us to live, not held down by the law of sin and flesh, our old selves, fear, depression, anything that seeks to hold us and bind us and keep us there, but by the law of the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in you, who will cause you to rise above it all. So go out today and break the law. Yeah. Break the law. Choose to live by another rule. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! God is so good. God is so good. Let me pray, and then you are released for a break. But you're gagging for a cup of tea. Father God, we thank you for your power of your word. Thank you that your word is alive and living in us. Father, that it comes in and it transforms us from the inside and out. Father, I thank you that your word is a comfort. Your word is brings peace and brings hope. But Father God, I thank you that it also comes and it brings change and it brings a breaking of things that have held us down and seek to hold us down now. And Father God, I pray that as this word just sinks into us and saturates our bodies and our minds and our spirits as we go through today, that you will cause it to take root and to begin to bear fruit, that we will live lives transformed, choosing to live by another law, not held down, but rising in every single possible way. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.